Greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord Jesus again. Privileged to be here in your midst and worship together with you. Certainly appreciated what we've already heard. As you can expect, because I'm sure it's true of you, it's where we live, right? And yeah, for instance, I had to do some thinking about an email I just recently got. And how you work with all that. Well, that's real living, real Christianity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to guide our thoughts in this second message of the morning and help us to lift our heart and our love and our appreciation, our worship, our allegiance to our man, our Savior, our Lord and our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him and we thank you in his name. Amen. And Brother Steve was speaking to us from Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 5, Paul made that application that you all know really well, or the comparison. I think it's more than just a metaphor of Jesus Christ and the church and husband and wife. The union, the oneness, the love, the caring on the part of the husband, the reverencing and honoring and submission on the wife, and the purity. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19. As I looked at the scriptures about the church being the bride of Christ, I found that it's not mentioned a lot, although I believe the principles are certainly there a lot. And I perhaps should have asked a little bit more about this assignment. Maybe you was looking for something more prophetic, but if you knew me, you didn't choose me for that. So this will be a little more, again, where we live, I hope. But in Revelation 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Chapter 21, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The church, the bride of Christ. So let's go to Ephesians 5, that passage I was referring to. That we know well. I think there's a real sense. I thought to say that I've always appreciated the Pilgrim Brotherhood. Now I have a little more vested interest because I have a daughter who's one with one of them, or one of you. And just a little over 3 weeks ago, they came down an aisle and they were not one. And if they would have lived as one, it would have been damaging to their spirituality, to their emotions, to their well-being, to their testimony, and without repentance to their destiny. Before they ever even got a chance to kiss afterwards, they were one by the time they were walking out the aisle. And it wasn't just a piece of paper. It wasn't just a metaphor concept that we have. There was something that God did there that totally changed the dynamic of how they are together. Something that man can't even separate. though they try. And then their life together, even to the most intimate details, now is beautiful and right and holy because they're one and they're united by God. When that young man came around our house, we always shipped him off somewhere else to be at night to avoid the appearance of evil. But I was in their home last night, and last night they went into the same bedroom, and that was just beautiful. That's fine. Now, I believe that there is something very real with that happens with us in Jesus Christ. We're not talking about sexual unity, of course, because Jesus is in the heaven at the right hand of God. We're here. It's not a physical thing. We are looking forward, and we will get back to Revelation 19, to someday being bodily in his presence. But now, we are one spirit with him. We have been joined with him in one spirit. And so when Paul was talking about marriage of husband and wife and the union of Jesus and the church, it was not mere symbolism, but the reality of a relationship and a union. Let's read in Ephesians 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And we can think of some of the direct applications here. When I got a call from that young man, I had no idea he had interest in my daughter. I just didn't. I just shared a whole week of meetings there in that congregation there at Elm Street, but I didn't know that there was a young man there. I don't know what I would have done had I known, but I didn't. But see, he had been thinking about that for months because they had met in L.A. and so forth. And Jesus, before we ever knew him, chose us. He picked us out as bride. And he wooed us. We in our wickedness would not have sought him, but his spirit drawed us. While we were yet unlovely, while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He didn't just die for us, he sent his spirit to work on our heart and to bring us a place where we would say yes, where we would yield and become his. And Jesus didn't seek and hasn't sought when he saw it as just for a profession. He wants possession. He wants us to become his. Exclusive love. We, you know, we say in those marriage vows, keep yourself only unto. And that's what the Lord Jesus is looking for. That forsaking all others will be loyal and true to him. Jesus is not interested in cheap love. He's not interested in shared love. He's looking for us to be his. And he's well capable of being the provider, the protector, the security that we need. You know, this afternoon I'm given that task that isn't all that pleasant to talk about immorality and how we work with that. But I just share this as a little preview to something I think is important. But I think we become so vulnerable for those kind of sins when we're living unfulfilled lives, when there's emptiness in us, when we're not enjoying the joy of the Lord and the joy of his service and a relationship with him, and then there's something calls out from within us to be satisfied, and we're really tempted to go on the cheap to do it. Well, he can provide. He will provide all of that for us. He is a faithful husband, but he's calling us to be involved in his interest, his cause. We share life, and I'm not talking about now human daily life. I'm saying that we share life in that as we partake of him, he gives us his eternal life, that dynamic of spiritual life that gives us the desire and the capacity to love and serve God from within rather than hypocrisy that was mentioned, or constraint or force, but rather an inward character and life of Christ. So we share life, we love, and then we also propagate. And there's a few things that does break down in how this works, because there's a sense, we read it there in Revelation 19. We've not even had the reception yet. We've not really had the final marriage, you know, the time when we're going to have the supper of the Lamb. And yet, we're already with Christ propagating, right? We're giving birth, new birth, because we co-labor with God in this thing of seeking souls and seeking our children, our brothers, to give new life in the kingdom of God. And in the midst of all this, just as it's very real, and you've all seen this, I hope you've experienced it yourself, that young lady who says yes to her husband, the glow that's there in the face. And there's no doubt in those moments about the radiance. And if you're really dead in the water if you've never experienced this, I trust all of you have, or nearly all of you, that there are those moments when Jesus Christ is being preached, or we're singing about him, or we're just alone worshiping, when the heart flutters and there's tingles in the spine and there's tenderness. And right then, we don't doubt that we love Jesus. I think if it's real, other people can tell it too, right? The Bible says, if a man love God, the same is known of him. And it's our privilege. It's definitely our privilege to have been chosen by Jesus Christ to be part of his bride. We think of the church. That's the first part of the title. The church has its universal aspect, you know, throughout all ages. It definitely includes all the saints of the Old Testament, certain real sense of the word. And of all ages and all places, all times, the church of Jesus Christ, the redeemed, who together will form his bride. But we know that in practical reality, many times it comes down, not even to a conference like this, but it comes right down to the individual congregation. Mm-hmm. Our little group, wherever we meet, the bride of Christ, called out, made up of individuals who have made a response of faith to a commitment and a covenant in a local place. So I, together with my brothers, will be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I will follow him. And I will pursue him because I'm espoused to him. Someday, we're going to join up together forever. And there's going to be a chance, and it's already begun in our experience, to leave and to cleave. And you know, in earthly marriage, human marriage, we say, until death do us part. Well, in this case, thank God, that don't come into the picture. It's forever. It's forever. Now, we're still in the espousal period, in a real sense of the word, so we have to be faithful to that until those final vows are made. I don't know if that's accurate to say it that way, but they're consummated at that supper of the Lamb, and then it's good to go. And I can't say throughout, because there's no throughout. It's just endless. If we really think seriously about it, I've been thinking of this lately more. I should have thought of a whole lot more in my life, but I've been thinking about how tremendous eternity and the import of what that'll be for us, and how trifle we treat it. I treat it here in life. I mean, if you really think about it, redeeming the time is powerful because we don't have much of it. And to get in this little time, invest it for eternity. So I'm thinking more right now about what this looks like today in America. I guess we're here. Are we in the county of Lebanon, or did we move to the west of that? Dolphin. Okay, in this county, in this place. But wherever you live, I understand there's brothers here from all over, and maybe from Canada. I don't know if there's any from here, Central America or not, but here we are. But wherever we're at here on the earth, what does the bride of Christ look like in 2018? And there's certain aspects, there's certain important aspects of it I don't think has ever changed. Wherever, whatever age, whatever place, whatever time, being part of the bride of Christ means that we have chosen to give our heart. And I use that word deliberately because we read in Luke 10:27, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. And, you know, in a human marriage, the young man woos the heart of a young lady. And if that courtship moves forward and goes forward to marriage, there comes a time when their hearts are longing for each other. There's a heart commitment. And I believe that our relationship with Jesus Christ should be much more than just a religious position. There needs to come that point where our heart is committed to Jesus Christ. We've chosen to love him. We've chosen to be his because he first loved us. And I was thinking about that because we very much have heard since yesterday and into today about selfishness. And I just came through, I missed one session for an important reason, but we just came through a marriage enrichment weekend there at Mount Olive. And the brother who gave that, one of his messages, what if God made marriage to make us holy instead of happy? Well, I'm okay with how he applied it. I will explain to you this afternoon what I think God made marriage for. But you know, all of life, if we do it God's way, it does increase our holiness and our holy character. And marriage certainly does do that. But he was talking about dealing with this basic problem of man's selfishness. See, if you're going to live the marriage the way God says to live, you have to die to selfishness. You all know that. It's the biggest thing that causes us marriage trouble, and it's the biggest thing, especially us men, that we need to deal with. It's a basic problem. Well, that's just every bit as true in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Our selfishness gets in the way of a meaningful relationship with Jesus. And so there is no way to have a heart commitment to Jesus without the application of the cross. If you're going to say, I'm going to love Jesus with all my heart, you're going to also have to say, today I'm going to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him. We must link those two scriptural principles together to make them work. Have you ever sat down in your easy chair or living room and tried to drum up warm, fuzzy feelings for God? I mean, you can drive yourself crazy trying to do that. If you don't feel love, if you don't feel like going to prayer meeting, if you don't feel like going to witness, if you don't feel like praying, well, you just don't feel like it, period. And you're not going to sit there and tell yourself, well, I want to feel different because this isn't how I should feel as a Christian. No, it don't work that way. It just don't work that way. So there's things that you're going to have to do. You know, any relationship that has all those warm feelings and commitment of the heart and so forth takes time, takes pursuit, takes work. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And I heard this morning, and it's absolutely true, that you invest, you put in so that you get out. And there is a tremendous investment in telling ourselves no so that we can say yes to that which is much more worthwhile. This relationship with Jesus Christ, Jesus first, Jesus at the head of, even my business. I mean, we need business or employment, but Jesus at the head of it, that even the material things I do is for him and part of what I'm doing for him. Priority in time, priority in money, priority in interest. And I give myself of preference to work that is directly for him, witnessing, church work, service work, loving others, involvement in. And I just thought of some things, you know, just taking it at their face value. And I want you to know I'm talking about things that have their place. If you understand, I'll give you the first one. Diesel pickup trucks. But can you imagine Jesus Christ salivating over a $60,000 diesel pickup?
No.
And say, boy, this is, pardon this term, I don't even know if it ought to be used in the pulpit, but you'll understand, this is a cool truck. That don't fit into my picture of Jesus Christ. Now, there are equipment like that are needed for certain jobs and places. I don't know about the pricing, but sometimes heavy trucks are needed. I don't have a problem with that. I don't think Jesus does either. But not because it's cool. See? So think about church planting versus pickup trucks. Or schools and publishing and such efforts of the kingdom versus hunting trips. Or visiting a neighbor instead of managing to keep a well-manicured lawn. Now, I have to be careful saying that because I don't tend to be a neat person, and sometimes that's a problem with discipline. So it's not always wrong to have a clean lawn. But if you ask Jesus, what should I do? Should I plant a few extra flowers or should I go talk to my sick neighbor? How would he weigh that? And see, what I'm saying is, if you want to develop a relationship of love with the Lord Jesus, we have to start thinking about values and priorities and things the way he does. And start taking his interest into account when we're making our plans and our efforts. And the reason is because, if I can say this reverently, we're interested in the things that interest our man. We've committed ourselves to this man. And we want to please him. And we want to have a relationship with him. So we, you know, if he's a farmer, we take interest in the farm. If he's in the carpenter, we help keep the books or whatever. If he's into, a store, we help to arrange the shells and clean the dust off and help make this thing happen, because this is our man. This is our cause. We're giving our heart to Jesus. That's part of being the bride of Christ. But sometimes it's not just getting the right activities and the right interests. Sometimes it's being willing to suffer with him. I think Brother Steve was referring to some of that. You know, I've said already, you're interested in leadership, you're interested in being useful in the kingdom, you can serve to the degree you're willing to suffer. And you can think that that's not always at the stake. Sometimes it's bearing that letter without retaliation. Sometimes it's going to talk to somebody that you know could become volatile or really upset, but it has to be done. And you're willing to suffer without being personal about it, without taking offense, without becoming calloused or cynical or bitter. You serve with an open hand. I'll do what I can, but then I'll let it go. And that's all the way to death. And I don't mean this boastfully, because there's so many ways that I'm not as committed to Jesus as I should be many times, but I have faced the reality of possible death. Some of you have too. I'm saying for the cause of Christ. Doing something where you know that in the process your life could be taken, it actually does something for you. And I've seen men who have stood even at the point of gun, and it has done something for them. But whether you ever have that experience or not, just to know in your heart that I am committed, I have the sentence of death in my life, because I will be true to Jesus even if it takes my life. And sometimes we break down for a lot less than that, don't we? I think Brother Steve said sometimes just for the little stuff. And our commitment, you know, our knees begin to wobble and we're just not there. Maybe it would help us sometimes to face our own mortality. Because we are united in spirit with the one who gave his life. He did die at the tender age of about 33 out of obedience to the Father. And I don't know, I have a feeling the average age of you men here this morning is above 33. So we've already been given the privilege of more life than Jesus had. Would we give our life for Jesus? And there have been people who've been called to give their life at teenage years. They're old enough to make a choice. I mean, I know babies and all that have died, but young people who were old enough to make a choice and they still chose Jesus and death. And that's happening in our world today, right? That's not just the martyrs of yesteryear. There are places in this world where people are paying the price of life, death, so that they can be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I just like to repeat that, see, we do have union with him. It's not, in that sense, it's not like married love that includes the physical intimacy, but it is intimacy of spirit. Mm-hmm. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 6:17. Well, I come back to this thing of people who are lonely, people who are unfulfilled, people who are drinking out of other cisterns, people who are easily sidetracked in things that don't really matter to Jesus Christ. And are we satisfied in our deepest recesses? Are we joyful in our relationship with Jesus Christ? Do we experience that flood of joy, that spine tingle I was talking about, that smile of affection? Do we have anticipation? You see, the Bible says that The Lord's returning for those who look for him, who have an anticipation. And I was thinking about, how does that look like in shoe leather? Because we're saying, and we all know that even after marriage, there has to be a pursuing. There has to be a maintenance to serve and to love and to cause the other happiness so that we can have a good relationship. How does that work with Jesus Christ? Well, some of it is straightforward, simple, although it takes a lot of work to do it. Just a meaningful, personal worship relationship with Jesus every day. Takes Bible reading. And I fully endorse what's already been said on that. Read the book, the Bible. You can read some other books, but make sure you read a lot of the Bible. And I listen to the Bible on my phone. I personally do not feel that listening to the Bible dare take the place of reading the Bible. If you want to do both, fine. And pray and sing and worship. And that will help you keep warm-hearted about Jesus Christ. Help with the heavy lifting. And I shouldn't have to say that to ministers. I mean, you already think you do a lot of heavy lifting. But it's amazing how some people are contented to be along for the ride. And they're hoping that other people will stand up and be counted. They're hoping that other people will do the difficult visits and the difficult witnessing and the difficult praying or whatever it's going to take. And especially with our people who don't have the direct obligations that we have as ministry, we should help them see the value, the spiritual value of being involved and even being involved in the difficult, helping to rescue, helping to restore, helping to walk alongside, helping to invest, helping to serve. Because as we do these things in Jesus' name and see the Lord at work, it does something for our relationship with him. I've heard brethren talk about this, and they're actually referring to this in a negative sense, that 20% of the membership does 80% of the work. And they just think that's awful. Well, it's awful maybe for the other 80%, but the 20% get 80% of the blessings then. What are they grouching about? I mean, you show me someone who is full-hearted in their work with Jesus Christ, and I will show you someone who loves Jesus. Exercise specific faith. Now, I don't think we should seek God for signs and miracles, the things that Jesus condemned when he said, you know, an evil generation seeketh after a sign. But I believe there's a real difference between seeking a sign just for show or exercising specific faith. And you see a need or you have a vision. And you say, God, what can I trust you for in this case? We're going to have revivals. Who would you have me invest personal prayer for? I like to deal with you for some specific names here. I still remember one time when I was having an evangelistic series in Guatemala, and a young brother, a young single VS brother, mentioned four men in the community he would like to see respond. And you know, after the last message was over, we weren't even in service anymore, the last of the four made a decision. It just so blessed me. That is what I'm referring to about exercising specific faith. We see that these four men have been talked to, have been visited, we've had a relationship. I would like to see them make a decision. Now, you can't force them, because they still have a free will, but you can invest specifically for them. I need a certain amount of money if I'm going to do this, or I, you know, whatever it is, there's a special health need. And all these things, sometimes God says, no, I understand that. But if we learn to exercise faith in a way that we know that God is using us, responding to us, and we're working, co-laboring with him, this does something for our heart relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, there is that future aspect. I suppose it's correct, and you all can correct me if I'm wrong on this. I suppose it's correct in saying that even though we're united in spirit with Jesus now already, we've been born of the Spirit, there's still a real sense in which we're in the espousal stage. But someday, we're going to see him as he is, and he's going to see us as we are in our glorified state. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. Excuse me. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Then I'd like to go back and reread those verses that I read in Revelation 19, chapter 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. See, I don't think we've gotten there yet. We're in that process of making ourselves ready. We're getting ready, and the white robes is the righteousness of saints, it says. Verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So we have the down payment, or what? You people that know Spanish, can you tell me what otros of the Holy Spirit is? Or is that English? Boy, I'm confused right now. It's like when it says he's given us the Holy Spirit as sort of the dowry. So we have like the dowry, and we have the promises of marriage, but there's coming the actual marriage, the supper of the Lamb. 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we will be married forever. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I'm not a great student of prophecy, but I just do believe it could happen today. We need to be ready. We don't know when that day is going to be, but there's going to be a day when the preparatory time is over. And it's time for that great supper, that great celebration. And folks, you know this, but I'll just remind you in closing, we'll never be sorry, disappointed, or have regrets for having said yes to Jesus Christ. We just had a young lady in a council service Tuesday night, And it was the first time, in fact, she's not a member yet, she's applying, she married one of our young men, fine young men, as far as I know, in Christ, and I just told her, I said, I want to thank you for saying yes to one of our young men. And we'll never be sorry we said yes to Jesus Christ. God bless you.